and take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's going to be the last half of the lesson we started last week, and I do believe we're going to finish because Jad said that we were, and so this week he looked at my notes and says, I think you're going to finish this week, so apparently we will. So we'll see if we can. And I gave you all the notes from last week because I put them together last week. So I just filled them in, put them together, and kind of squeezed them up a little bit so that you still have them from where we were last week. There's two different, as we finish the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we're finishing what he does, what his works are. We talked about his works in the church. We talked about what he desires to do in the life of a Christian before he's saved, when he's saved, and then after he's saved. And then we went into the gifts that are given by the Holy Ghost. And last week we separated them into two different categories. We mentioned the ministry gifts, which are gifts that Christ gives to the church, like pastors and teachers and evangelists, but we really focused on the two different types of gifts, and we focused on the first one last week, which was the manifestation gifts. The gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, like tongues and healing and prophecy. And we talked about how the purpose of that was to go to unbelieving people right when it was first given, right when Jesus came to earth and he sent them out to preach the word, he sent them out confirming their words through signs and wonders and miracles. And then it says in the book of Hebrews that their words that they gave were confirmed through those things, and that those things are surpassed by a more perfect way of communicating the gospel in 1 Corinthians 13, which is charity, which is love. And that those things become subservient to it, and those will pass away, those will cease, those will vanish away, it says, in place of what love is, which is the real way to communicate the gospel. Now, I did want to qualify that a minute, which I didn't mention last week, and I really should have. Somebody mentioned to me something later. We always, when we talk about this conversation, usually comes up the examples that we've heard of people getting healed. People who had a malady of some sort, and then all of a sudden, after the prayer of the people, they were completely healed from it. And I've heard those stories myself, and I know people where that's happened to. By saying that the gift of the Holy Ghost, such as prophecy and healing and even somebody being able to understand in a language that the other person speaking didn't already hear, is not to say that God no longer can work miracles. Those two things are different. God no longer gifts individual people with the gift of performing a specific miracle, but God can still do miracles among his people. He's not limited by that any more than he was limited before or after. No, he made the world, he made the universe, he made the laws, he can do what he wants within them. And so people can still get healed. Even to the extent somebody said they had somebody sitting in a service who spoke a different language and they heard in their own language. That's very possible. God can still do miracles. He just no longer gifts individuals with the independent gift to perform miracles at their own seeking for new information like he did with the apostles. So I wanted to add that little qualification on the end. Yes, God can still work miracles, but individuals no longer need those gifts to give the gospel. All right, going on to the second one, and this is where we're going to spend today. This is the manifestation gifts. If you turn in your handout to the middle, which is where we'll start our second category, is the motivational gifts. The motivational gifts is number two, which is where we're going to be all today. And this is going to finish our doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The motivational gifts are gifts that we continue to have. They are gifts that are continuing to be used in the church. And those are found in Romans chapter 12. So for the sound guys, if you have a scripture reference on the CD, it'd be Romans 12 for today. Romans 12, 5 through 8. This is where he talks about these gifts, also using the same illustration of the body of Christ. And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And these are the gifts that he gives us. And again, these are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us to be able to think a specific way and act in a specific way so that the body of Christ can function. We'll get into that in just a minute. Let me give you letter A. As I did with the last one, let me give you the list of the motivational gifts. The list. What are the gifts that he just mentioned? If we look down through them, these are the seven that are given. He has prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. And according to the passage, everyone in the body of Christ has gifts which differ according to each other. It's possible for some people to have more than one, but everybody has at least one. And everybody is given one of these gifts so that the body of Christ can function. Now, I'll go through them really quickly. And just to mention this, a long time ago, if you've been here several years, Pastor did a long series on these gifts. Because the Bible says that we shouldn't be ignorant concerning the spiritual gifts. And because of how it treats its importance, then it's important for us to know. So I'm going to give an introduction to them today. And Pastor's done a longer series through it a few years ago. But let me go through them very quickly. Number one is prophecy. This is not the same thing as foretelling. This is not the same thing as telling the future. In this context, it's using the ability to speak truth. These people see everything as black and white, right and wrong. A lot of times, the prophets are the pastors, the ones who need to stand up and tell the people things that they need to stay away from, things that are dangerous, things that are helpful, things to do and things not to do. If you don't do the things you're supposed to do, you won't have the blessings you're supposed to have. If you do the things that you're not supposed to do, then you're not going to have the blessings you're supposed to have. And they draw the lines in the sand so the people know what directions to take. Pastor is a prophet. Now, not every pastor has the gift of prophecy, has the gift of somebody who always sees things as black and white. They may have other ones. I know some pastors who are mercies. But a lot of times, the prophet that's the most well-known in the church tends to be the pastor. And that's important for the body of Christ. We need people who are willing to see things as black and white and right and wrong. There's truth and there's error. They tend to see gray areas a little less so that there's a right decision and a wrong decision so that we can go the right way and not always see everything as being relative, well, whatever works for you. There's a right and a wrong thing to do. And that's how the prophet thinks, and they're important for the church. Number two is ministry. Ministry doesn't mean you're in full-time, paid position ministry. It's not a job description. It's a mindset. And in fact, the people who are ministers, which really means servants, the people who are ministers are often the people who get the least amount of recognition. The ministers are the ones who like to do. They're the detail-oriented people. They're the people who look at a big task and they know what little things to take care of. They're the people who tend to take care of the little things because they see them and see that they need to be done. And we have a lot of ministers here. They're the people who will grab a vacuum, they vacuum a floor, and then they're gone and you never knew that they were there. Because they see problems that need to be taken care of, they see little things that need to be done, and they'll be willing to just do it. And that's how they think. That's what they enjoy. They see something that needs to get done. They like to just do it. They like to accomplish. They're the ones who like to stand in the back during vacation Bible school and watch everything go on and be glad to know that these things got done and nobody has to know that they did it. They're just glad to see that it was finished. The ministers are the ones who like to do. Number three, teachers. Teachers doesn't necessarily mean you've been given the gift of public speaking. Teacher is somebody who is concerned and thinks in relationship to information. Truth can only be found if you know what truth is. Information, there's a right and a wrong truth. There's things that need to be known. The Bible needs to be studied. We can't build our life upon what the Bible teaches if we don't know what the Bible teaches. They love to learn, they love to study, and they love to communicate information. Not always in front of people, but a lot of times they can. They like to talk with among themselves in order to gain information, in order to learn information. The church needs teachers in order to educate the people of God in the things of holiness. Falsehood is not tolerated with a teacher. People saying things that are not true bothers a teacher. They like to know that things are right and wrong. Teaching is mine. That is mine, by far, as much as a big a gap as you can make. I love information. I love to make sure I know the true information. Whenever I find myself saying something I later find to be wrong, it bothers me. I should have known that already. And the body of Christ needs those people. Number four, exhortation. Exhorting is different than encouragement. Exhorter doesn't give empty encouragement, but he's the one who sees potential in people and is willing to encourage them and to tell them where they're going astray in order to build other people up. They're the people who see potential in people when other people don't see potential in people. And the body of Christ needs that. I don't know if I could label an exhorter in here, because the pastor probably knows, understands, but I would say Brother Jimmy is an exhorter. At least he has been to me. He's willing to see potential in somebody when nobody else will and build them up. Tell them, hey, you need to work on this so that you can be better. One of my teachers at school, Dr. Shetler, was an exhorter. He'd be the first one to tell you when you did something wrong, but you knew he did it because he said, I see you can do this, and you can be better. So he builds people up by both encouragement and rebuke, and then we need exhorters. Number five, giving. A giver knows how to provide the church with the resources it needs. Sometimes that's by God giving them the resources to supply the church in a gift. Other times, it's simply the knowledge and the ability to handle resources. I'm not a giver. I don't know how to handle resources. I take care of my own money, but I'm not a giver. I don't think that way, and there's some people that do, and we need those people. Number six, ruling. Ruling is the counterpart, so to speak, to ministry. The minister sees the details and wants to do the details and make sure they get done. The ruler sees the overall picture more readily and sees all the different things that need to get done, and they have the ability to administrate. I'm also not an administrator. I've grown in it, especially at school, having to lead people, but I don't think that way automatically. I'm the first one to see details. The ruler sees the bigger picture. And you need the rulers to see things to get done, and you need the ministers to be able to handle the details, because those people think differently. And number seven, mercy. The mercy knows how to appeal and love people, appeal to their emotions. The mercies are the first ones to see when people are hurting, and the first ones to know how to deal with people that are hurting. The mercies are the ones who are the first ones to be able to comfort people. And sometimes, the mercy, there's negative aspects, of course, to a mercy to compromise truth, just as like a prophet has negative aspects to compromise mercy when he gives truth. But a mercy knows how to help people build up when they're hurting. Mercy knows how to identify with how people are feeling and to build them up. And the prophet needs grace and with mercy, and the mercy needs to have grace to give truth at the same time. Those are the counterparts to each other as well. Sam, my fiance, is a mercy. She deals a lot with emotion, and a lot of girls do, but especially, some people think differently. And there's a lot of men who are mercies. They know how to identify with how people are feeling. And you need those people.
Harry Grimm is a mercy. He's a mercy, mercy, mercy. Everybody's how they feel, where they are, how they know what to help them. He's quick to tears. Larry's a mercy. You don't see it often in gentlemen, but
they're there. And if you start to think of this way, because every single child of God has a spiritual gift. And a lot of times you'll see a point in time where suddenly you begin to think a different way because God has gifted you with something so that you can build the body of Christ. And I love this illustration. I think Pastor gave this one before. We see this when there's things to be done. So there's seven people sitting at a dinner table, and a child is sitting there with them. And a child raises his hand, and he accidentally spills his milk. Every single person, if they all have a different spiritual gift, see a problem, see something that needs to be done, and they'll all deal with it a different way. The prophet tells him that there was something wrong with how he was eating and that he shouldn't have been doing this or else he wouldn't have spilled his milk. The minister, first thing he does is he goes to clean it up. Problem, we just need to fix it. The teacher explains all the things that he could have done differently in order to make sure that he doesn't spill his drink next time. The exhorter tells him he needs to listen to those that are encouraging him so that he can be a better person and he can grow up and not have to do this anymore. The ruler makes sure everybody's doing all of these things. The giver sees the cost of the milk, or he goes and gets them a new glass of milk. And the mercy tells them that it's okay, and everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sees things differently. And you see, this is how different people deal with different things at different times. And that's a silly illustration to deal with how the body of Christ functions. Because if we all had prophets, there'd be a lot of lacking of mercy. There'd be a lot of lacking of exhortation. There'd be sometimes we don't know how to handle our resources. They wouldn't know always how to administrate. Now, a lot of prophets know how to administrate, but not necessarily. If we all had mercy, there might be a compromising of truth. If we all had specific other ones, there might be compromising of teaching and of learning the Word of God. And so all of them are necessary. But let me go on, because I'm starting to move on by accident. Those were the list. Letter B, the purpose of the motivational gifts. The purpose of the motivational gifts. The reason we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in both lessons about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is because they go together. Did you catch that? I mentioned how the Holy Spirit wants to work in the church, and at the very end of the lesson, I mentioned gifts. When I talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, at the very end, I mentioned gifts, and that was on purpose because those two things go together. Because the purpose of the spiritual gifts that we have is, number one, to fulfill the purpose of the church. Yes. That's the purpose that they're given to us for. And it does that through its members. And it uses that word very specific, very on purpose, because it compares us to a body. And as you have members on your body, you have members in the body of Christ, individuals that make up that body. And we're put together to fulfill the purpose of the church. Look back into verse 4 of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members differing one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. There's much to do, and without the help of each member of the body, we'll not be able to function in the way that we ought to. And it's given to fulfill the purpose of the church. Number two, they're given to give glory to God. To give glory to God. To fulfill the purpose of the church, and to give glory to the Lord. And that's important. We'll get to that in just a minute. He says, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He says, we need to give the glory not to ourselves, but to the Lord. The purpose is to fulfill our purpose of the church, and that's why we need different members to do it. As a body has different members to fulfill any purpose he does, our body of Christ has different members to fulfill our purpose. And we're supposed to give the glory to the Lord. All right, let's go into the main part of the lesson, which is letter C, the use of the motivational gifts. How then are we to use them? Or where do we go from here? Well, number one, they are to be stewarded. Stewarded. Something that's acted as a steward. A steward is somebody who is given something by a master in order to take care of it for the purpose that he's given to him to accomplish. The master gives his steward resources to accomplish what the master asks the steward to do for him. There's that classic example of the parable that Jesus gave in the New Testament about the three stewards that he left for a significant portion of time and gave each of them talents. He gave the one 5 talents, he gave the other 2 talents, and then he gave the last one 1 talent. And he didn't ask them to produce those talents, he gave them the talents to them, and they were to use them for him. And so he left. And when he came back, he saw the different people, the one had accomplished more. The one with 5 talents had made 10 talents, and the one with 2 talents had made 4. The one with 4 talents had a lot less than the one with 10 talents. But he said to both of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They took what they had been given, and they had done what they should with it for his work. They stewarded them. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, when you get a gift from the Lord, it's given to you to take care of for His purpose. They're to be stewarded. So that means letter A, they're not to be neglected. The last guy in the line, they're not to be neglected. The last guy in that line in that parable got a talent, and he only had one. But according to what we just saw, the master would have been just as happy with him if he had produced two, because he would have stewarded what he had been given. But he didn't steward it, he buried it, and he neglected it. And so therefore that gift was worthless to the master because it wasn't used for anything. He says at least you could have gone and put it in a savings account and gotten interest off of it. But you buried it in the ground, and so it's done me no good. And he said that he wasn't faithful. God gave us the gift to use for the purpose of the church. Therefore, they should be used, and they should not be put away or forgotten or neglected. Letter B, they shouldn't be neglected or they shouldn't be misused. They should not be misused. Because of the fact that our gifts are given to us for the edification of the church and for the glory of God, then they're not supposed to be used for ourselves or for our own edification or for our own glory. That steward would have been just as unfaithful if he had taken that talent and he spent it on something he wanted. He was supposed to use it to borrow and sell and trade and invest so that he could produce it for the work of the master, not for himself. He hadn't been given that gift so that he could go get rich. He had been given that gift so that the master's kingdom could profit from it. And he was unfaithful because he had neglected it. And he would have been just as unfaithful if he had used it for himself. Gifts are given to us to be stewarded, so they should be used for the Lord and not for ourselves. Let's go on. Number two, they're used equally. This is very important. They're used equally. I want you to flip back to 1 Corinthians 12, if you will. In the chapter where he talks about the manifestation gifts, he does give the same illustration about the body of Christ, which is true for both of them. And since we're talking about this one, and in Romans 12, it uses the principle and uses the illustration of a body, it expands on that same illustration in 1 Corinthians 12. So I want to flip over there. They're used equally. The reason that we should never use them to give ourselves glory is because the Bible treats them as equal. Romans 12 describes these gifts as being members of a body, and so does 1 Corinthians 12. All right, verse number 14. For the body, and then I'll get to letter A. For the body is not one member, it's not one thing, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. If everybody was a prophet, we wouldn't be able to function. If everybody was a giver, we wouldn't be able to function. If your whole body was one organ or one part, your body couldn't do what it was supposed to do. And he says, we're differing, and that's important. So when the eye says, well, I can't hear, is it less important? No. If the ear says, well, I'm not the nose, so I can't smell, is it less important? No. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. So when we look at that, well, I wish I was a prophet. But you're something else that's just as important. They're equal. Letter A. They're equally valuable. They're equally valuable. The Bible never treats any of the gifts as having more inherent value to the work of the church. Yes, we would be up a creek if Pastor was gone. But yes, we would be up a creek if there was a lot of other members missing. There's other parts of the body that if they were gone, we say, well, if the brain didn't work, then it wouldn't be able to teach anybody. Well, if the feet and the legs were gone, it'd never get there. So it wouldn't be able to accomplish what it needs to. They're equally valuable, so that means letter B, they're equally necessary. If they have equal value, then they have equal necessity. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19. If they were all one member, Where were the one body? Where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the feet of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. He says sometimes you look at parts of your body and you think, well, this isn't very pretty. But if you were to look at that and say, oh, I don't need you anymore, you'd have problems. No parts of the body are able to look at the other part and say, I don't need you, because they do. Because they're equally valuable, they're also equally necessary. And the reason that we can say that we have equal value is because the Bible treats them that they are equal. And in order for the body to function, every member must work. And every member must function. So all the gifts fulfill the body of Christ. Letter 3. Because of these things, they bring unity. They bring unity. Just like one body functions together, one body of Christ was intended to function together as different members. We're not more unified when we're all the same thing. We're more unified when we're different and we work for one purpose. They bring unity. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, a little later. That there should be no schism in the body. That's a division. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and then members in particular. He treats them, you're individuals, yes. You're individually gifted, yes. But you make up one body. And so if one body suffers, one part of the body suffers, the rest of it suffers with it. One part of the body is honored, the rest of them rejoice with it. Because it comes as a whole. When we have a good summer ministry, like Vacation Bible School, we should never look at one person and say, wow, look at how he put all this together. Or look at the fact that if that was gone, it wouldn't have worked. If none of the members were there, something would have fallen apart. And the whole thing would have gone up in flames. Because all the members are necessary. And so if we say, wow, look what the Lord did this week, we can have the body rejoice together about what the Lord accomplished through us. And if one of our members suffers, well, we don't need them, then the body suffers with it. If you're trying to do something and you stub your big toe, the rest of your body might be fine, but your rest of your body will suffer with it, won't it? But he uses this illustration because we don't think this way when we're in here, but we do think this way for ourselves. And when he transfers that over to that mindset, we realize that it is important. Nobody in our body of Christ is expendable. I need this person, but we can throw that person out. Because if one member suffers, the rest of them suffer with it. And when we realize that, then it brings unity. Turn your Bibles now back to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be there for the rest of the time. I don't usually have you flip around, because I usually go to a lot of different passages. But we're only going to be in two very specific ones today. So I'm going to finish up in Romans chapter 12. They bring unity, so that's important. Romans 12, verse 16, he says this, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think that you know more than the rest of them. Be of the same mind. They bring unity. All right, number 4. Why are gifts given? How do we use them? They're given, number 4, they give you joy. In ministry, they give you joy in ministry. Our service to the Lord is not measured by how much we don't enjoy it. If I went to church and I did several things this morning, if I did it and I felt like I didn't feel like doing any of it, that doesn't mean automatically that I've served more, because that's not what was intended to be. Gifts are given to us so we can find joy in our ministry. He gives you a gift and to give you a specific place that you are valuable to the body of Christ and a place where you are supposed to fit. And when you find that place, it gives you joy that you're serving for the things that you've been gifted to serve with. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. He gets to the end of this and he says we should rejoice. No one can see better than an eye. Nobody can hear better than an ear. And just because there's something, when there's something that needs to be done in the church, there's somebody that nobody can do it better than that person who's God gifted to do it, to fulfill the purpose of the church. There's certain things we feel like, oh, in order to be a true minister for the Lord and to serve the Lord, I have to do this. I have to be willing and able to do this one thing, specifically that I've labeled as being what true service is. And we might not be gifted to do that. Now, I do want to qualify by saying this. Just because we might not be gifted for something doesn't mean we need to let things go undone. We don't need to get into the mindset of, well, that's not me mentality. However, when you do find your spiritual gift and you find where God's gifted you to serve, you joy in doing it. Just like they always tell you, you should find what you enjoy to do so that you never have to work a day in your life. The Lord treats that with the body of Christ. He doesn't want you to do things you don't enjoy to do. He gifts you to do things that He's made you for. And there's certain things that we have to do here that there's certain people in our body that no one can do it better or no one is able to do it as good as that person, and you find joy in doing it. I'm not inherently a public speaker, but I enjoy information. I enjoy teaching. And when the school kids flock to my room on their break and they bring pens and paper and ask me questions, I find joy in giving them truth. Some people will be like, what is this? But there's other things where other people joy in doing that. I feel like I could not be in ministry. I couldn't be in nursery. But there's some people who find joy in being in nursery. I would not, because God has not gifted me to do that. Now, if there's somebody that needed to be in nursery, I'd be ready to be there. But God doesn't intend us to do things to not find joy in it. He tends to do it so that we enjoy serving Him. Letter A. Well, how can we find joy in our ministry? Start serving. You find where God's made you to fill by filling, by serving. And then you'll find something and it was like, that was an awesome day. Somebody looks at you, well, more power to you. I'm glad you're willing to do that because God said, this is where I want you to be. So you just need to start serving. You can find that spot. God gives you the gift that's necessary for the gospel of Christ. So when you find where you're supposed to be and where the hole that God has made you for and you start to serve, that's when you find joy. Romans 12, verse 11 and 13. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. He says, now we have these gifts, now use them. You find joy when you start to serve. The beginning of this passage states completely that we're to give our lives as a sacrifice to Him. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Start serving. And then he says, now, give your bodies a living sacrifice, but I've gifted you for specific areas later in that chapter. Start serving. Letter B, ask God to show you. And He will. A lot of times He'll show you through serving. But ask God to show you. It goes on to Romans 12, verse 2. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice in verse 1. But in verse 2, he says this, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you give your life as a sacrifice to the Lord and you start to walk away from the world and toward Christ, He proves what is His will for you to do. And His will for you to do in relationship to the service of the body of Christ as He finishes that chapter. We're all one body and we're members in particular. Ask God to show you. He will start to show you when you begin to serve. So ask certain questions as you go along. If there's a need of opportunity, what does the Lord lay on your heart to do? When we say we have vacation Bible school, there's an enormous spectrum of things that need to be done. What's the first thing you get laid on your heart to do? That might be an indication of where your gift is. When you think, I bet the workers need a spot for somebody to watch their kids in nursery, there might be a specific area. That doesn't cross my mind. In fact, like 2 weeks before, I have to double check. Oh, is there somebody for nursery? Because I don't think that way. That's not the first thing that God lays on my heart, but it is for other people. Ask the Lord what He's laid on your heart when you see a need that needs to be filled. Be Spirit-filled, and He'll show you. When you walk in the Spirit, and you're yielded to the Spirit, then He'll begin to show you through that. And even this, somebody mentioned this to me one time. Ask what kind of Bible characters you relate with. Because all the people that we see full biographies of their life throughout the Bible, there's certain people where you're like, I'm a lot like them. And if you study them, you'll learn something even about what God's gifted you with. That's something somebody mentioned to me one time. You can take that or leave that. I just thought I'd mention that. All right, letter four. We'll be done here in just a minute. Number four, I'm sorry. It helps us. Oh, that's why I did that. That's where I had a problem. I got a little off in my notes than in these outlines. Number five, they help us understand each other. Yeah. We all think differently. The eye will never hear, and you will never think the way an ear does. It just won't. And when we understand that we're different, then we understand why we're different. The fact is, we all think that, I began to realize this one time, that if I am at the exact same, if you even want to put it in these terms, if I'm the exact same spiritual level as somebody else, even if you were to measure it in that way, which you really don't, but if you were, and you're the exact same spiritual level as this person over here, you're not going to look exactly the same, talk exactly the same, be gifted the same, or do the same things. Even if you're exactly the same amount close to Christ, you're going to be different. There's not a cookie cutter mold that we're all supposed to fit in as we all become more close to the Lord. And so when we realize that to be true, then we understand each other. We understand how the nursery workers think, or the fact that they think different. We understand how the people around us think differently than each other. And as we begin to realize this, we will understand each other more. Romans 12:10, be kindly, same chapter, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. He says we're all members of the body of Christ, and so we should care for each other. It should bring unity to each other. And so it's important to realize what your spiritual gift is, to use it, and then we can all fulfill the purpose that God's given to our body of Christ, to our local community, as we all fill our hole in our spot and do what the Lord's asked us to do and suffer together and grow together so that we can grow closer to the Lord and fulfill his purpose. Now, I have slipped something into your bulletin, which you don't have to do. I'm not putting a whole lot of stock in this. Like, it's good, it's very helpful, but this is not a dogmatic do this or don't do this. This will just help you. Each one of those sections is a spiritual gift. Sometimes they're mixed up more. I've done different ones. This one, each section is a specific person. And check as, if you want to do it, check as many as apply to you. So that way you'll see where there's more in one concentrated area. And at the very end, there's a key of which person is assigned to what gift. Now, you're going to have check marks in a lot of them. But there'll be places where you look back where all of them are clumped together. That's probably where your spiritual gift is. Now, that might not necessarily be true, but it'll give you a little bit of an idea of where it's true. And then as you begin to serve, you'll see it come out. And so I've always enjoyed doing these type of things because it helps me understand myself and other people so that we can work together. So I gave that to you. You can take it or leave it, but I just thought that that would be helpful for you. Use your gifts for the Lord and acknowledge the fact that we're different, and that's okay. And they're given so that we can fulfill the purpose of Christ. Next week, now that we're done with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I'm planning on only spending 1 or 2 weeks on it, but we're going to go into the doctrine of man now. We've just finished the Godhead, which has taken a long time. So the way we're approaching the next one is going to be a little different because we're not talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God the Father anymore. We're going on to the rest of the doctrines. So we'll get into that, but I'm not planning on spending a whole lot of time. I spent 7 weeks on the Holy Spirit, and that was not intentional. My original time was to spend, 3? Yeah, and then everyone laughs, but that's okay. So we're going to go. Yes.
testify, I'm a prophet. Now, the guy who wrote Matthew Henry's commentary was a teacher. How many messages do you ever hear by Matthew Henry? He's a pastor. But I'll tell you what every preacher knows about his commentary. I've already gone to his office to get information because I know he knows where to find it, and I need to answer a question. So I've already gone to him for counsel, if you will. And yet, he'll come my direction. And I just, it's one of those things, I just want to encourage you, we're all supposed to be different. God designed us that way. Don't be afraid of what you are. Don't be ashamed of what we are. Don't be afraid to take use of somebody else. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. There are some preachers who are threatened because they have two former preachers in their, well, I shouldn't call you a former preacher. You're not your preacher. Your preacher in our church. There are some things they could probably do that I can't do. They got some information that I don't have. On the other hand, we can make use of each other. And so all I'm saying is we compare each other. We got to forget about God made you who you are. Be glad for it, thankful for it, let him use you. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. Those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That's why it said it tended to be different. And it's okay. So we use each other to build each other up. And that's true. The staff especially, some things I go to Brandon for I would never even try to do on myself because Brandon is different than I am. And he comes to me for things, and we go to pastor for things, and we go to the secretary sometimes for things because we don't think the same way. And if we're going to do what we need to do here, we have to realize that we're different. All right, let's pray. And we'll have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for showing us in your word that you intend to use us. You want us to be used to build the church and to grow closer to you and to do what you've asked us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would apply these things to our hearts and that we would grow as a church body because of it. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of the service and these prayer requests to come. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul.